This morning, we are going to be going through the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And as you turn there, let me just remind you, since it's been 3 weeks now, of what we've seen in Genesis so far. God created this world as a perfect world, as a paradise, and he made man as the pinnacle of his creation, made in his own image, to be image bearers of God. And God called man to bear God's image throughout the world and to rule over the world in subjection to God, under God's authority. But at the temptation of a serpent, mankind rebelled against God's rule, and sin and death entered the world. Because God is perfectly righteous, he hates sin, and he cannot dwell in the midst of sin, and so he cast man out of paradise. But God is not only a righteous judge, he's also a God of grace and mercy. He's a giver of life, and so he promised that an offspring would come from the woman who would crush the serpent and sin and death. And all that happened in Genesis 1 through 3, creation, the fall, and this promise of redemption. And then Genesis 4 through 11 demonstrates the fallenness of man and the brokenness of this world after sin. The entire world is under a curse. Sin proceeds from bad to worse. In the hearts of man, we see our evil continually. So God destroys the world in a flood, but he preserves mankind through this one man, Noah, and Noah's family. And Noah's not the ultimate offspring that will crush the serpent and sin and death, but he is a picture of how God uses his people to save the world from judgment. After the flood, God promises never again to destroy the world with a flood, and he covenants with Noah. He makes promises to Noah, but the cycle of sin repeats itself. Noah's sons inherit his sinful nature, and their children likewise share in the pattern of sin. And so sin multiplies in the world, and people begin to fill the world. That brings us to Genesis 12. And actually, we're going to start in Genesis 11, verse 27. We've seen all the genealogies of the descendants of Noah. And today, we focus in on the genealogy of one man, from the line of Shem, Noah's son, and this morning we're looking at the beginning of the narrative about Abram. Abram is the central figure in Genesis, human figure in Genesis, and really of the first five books of the Bible, which are known as the Pentateuch. And today we'll see God's promises to Abram, and we'll see the beginning of the fulfillment of those promises. But we can't make it all the way through Abram's life in one sitting, and so we're going to kind of stop just midway through Abram's life today. We'll pick it back up there next week. But today we're going to see one central theme, and it's the title of the sermon, All Families of the Earth Will Be Blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed. What we'll see this morning is that God's promise to Abram is a promise of the gospel. It is the offspring of Abram who will crush the serpent and sin and death. And so God promises to Abram, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth, all peoples, everybody will be blessed through Abram and through his offspring. There's only one offspring who fulfills that promise to bring blessing to all peoples, and that's Jesus Christ. Hopefully everyone has found our text in Genesis 11. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at our text together. God, our Father, we rejoice to gather together as your people. We praise you because you are the mighty God, the creator of the universe. You're a God of holiness and justice. And sin cannot stand in your presence, and we do not deserve to be in your presence. So, Lord, we praise you that you're a God of mercy and grace and a God of love. And that from the very beginning, after man sinned, you promised to bring reconciliation. You promised to destroy sin and death and the one who brought sin into the world. And you promised that a redeemer would come. And so as we look at your promise to Abram this morning, help us to see the glory of your salvation. That through Abram, all families of the earth will be blessed. And Lord, we are blessed today to be sons of Abraham. Like Abraham, to have set our faith in you and in your promises. Lord, as we look at our world around us, we see a world still devastated by sin. We ask that you would bring peace to our world. We ask that you would bring peace to our cities. I ask especially for St. Louis and for Ferguson right now that you would bring peace to those cities. We know that peace only comes ultimately through this promise that we will look at this morning. Through your Son who came to reconcile all people to himself, everyone who trusts in him. Lord, there are Christians in this world today who are being persecuted for their faith, whose very lives are threatened simply for believing the truth that you are God who saves, and that salvation is only through Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would encourage those Christians, that you would uplift them. Lord, save their lives. We ask that you would suppress and destroy all those who hate you and those who hate your people. We ask that you would bring salvation to those who hate you. Because, Lord, we were all once haters of you. So, Lord, help us to be a faithful people, to make your name known, to do our part to take your blessing to all peoples of the earth. Lord, help me this morning as I preach your word to preach in a way that is right and true, that opens our hearts to your greatness. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. So Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. One of the many beautiful things about the Bible is the literary quality of the writing. I did not appreciate this as a child. I didn't have a great appreciation for literature and history. In fact, I found history to be somewhat boring. I thought it would be far better if you just gave me a bulleted outline of the main things I had to memorize, and then I could know the history. And maybe there are people who can relate to that. But God chose to communicate to us through story, through history. And because God is a God of beauty and order, he communicated with literary beauty. And as Moses recorded Genesis, he took the time to tell the story. And in this introductory text, we see some foreshadowing of things that are to come. First, we discover that Abram has a nephew named Lot, and the son of Abram's brother Haran. And Haran dies and leaves Lot an orphan. And so Abram is going to take responsibility for young Lot and include him as part of his own family. And Lot will come up a couple more times in our narrative today and in future weeks. And this introduction establishes his relationship with Abram. Abram acts as Lot's protector and guardian. Well, second, we're introduced to Abram's wife, Sarai, and we discover that she is barren. So for reasons that are not explained, Sarai is unable to bear children. And from a human perspective, it appears that Abram will not be able to have offspring. And again, that will be important in our narrative over the coming weeks. By the way, God later changes Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham and Sarah, and you probably know that. It's actually really hard to refer to them as their names, Abram and Sarai, because we're so used to saying Abraham and Sarah. So I'm going to try to match the text, because in our text today, they're Abram and Sarai, until we look at Galatians, and then they're Abraham and Sarah. But we'll try to be consistent with the text. So in verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, we learn something important here, and it's not directly stated in the text, but it is implied in a couple different ways. That's this: Terah and Abram and all their family were likely worshippers of the moon god. Their homeland, Ur, was a center of moon god worship. The wives, Sarai and Milcah, are likely named after central figures in the worship of the moon god. And although they're headed to Canaan, they actually ended up settling in Haran, which was another center of moon god worship. And we learn an important truth in this. That is that God does not save people because they are worshipers of him. God does not save people because they are worthy of salvation. Abram has done nothing to stand out from the other people around him. Abram is not a worshiper of the true God. In fact, he is apparently a worshiper of the pagan false gods. So if you ever worry that you are not worthy of salvation, or if you ever think that there is someone else who is not worthy of salvation, you are both correct and incorrect. You are correct because no one is worthy of salvation. No one deserves to be saved. And you are incorrect because God never saved someone because they were worthy. God saves because his son is worthy. And God saves all those who turn to him in repentance and faith because his son, the ultimate offspring of Abram, paid the price for sin. Well, with the same voice that God calls the universe into existence, God calls a person from death to life. And so God calls Abram to abandon his past and to follow him. We see this in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the beginning of God's relationship with Abram in our text. God tells Abram to leave his family, leave his country, and go to a land that God will show him. God says, "Abandon all that you know and follow me." And then God makes three promises to Abram. People divide these different ways. You could come up with as many as seven, but I'm going with three overarching promises. There's the land, greatness, and blessing. The land, greatness, and blessing. So Abram is to leave his country and go to the land of promise. And Abram doesn't know yet what land this is, but there's this promise of land. And then God promises greatness to Abram. The promise of greatness is twofold. Abram will be a great nation, and Abram will personally be great. His name will be great. So Abram will be known for his greatness, and he will be the father of a great nation. This promise is a promise for personal greatness and for an offspring of people that will become a great nation. So he's promised many descendants. He's promised to have this great name, will be honored, recognized for his greatness, be given greatness, but then also because of Abram's greatness, he will be your blessing. Or to say that differently, Abram will be blessed in order to be a blessing. That word bless or blessing is repeated five times in these two verses. Verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So God will make Abram a great nation and bless him such that his name is great for this purpose, so that Abram will be a blessing. Abram is blessed to be a blessing. And this is an important theme in Genesis, and it's an important truth for us. You are blessed to be a blessing. If you are blessed, it is so that you will be a blessing. Just as God made man in the garden to be his image bearers, throughout the world, God called Abram, our father of the faith, to be a blessing bearer. Verse 3 fleshes that out. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Those who bless Abram will be blessed. Those who dishonor Abram will be cursed. And in Abram all families of the earth will be blessed. Abram is blessed so that he will be a blessing. Abram is, in a sense, a mediator of God's blessing to the world. And then ultimately, in Abram, the entire world will be blessed. All peoples, all families of the earth will be blessed through Abram. Well, what is this blessing that is promised? How does this blessing happen? The blessing is the promise of salvation through Abram's offspring. The offspring of Abram will be the one who crushes the serpent and sin and death. The offspring of Abram will be the one who brings reconciliation and restoration between God and man. So these are God's promises to Abram: land, greatness, and blessing. Well, how should Abram respond to this call by God? Abram's duty is to believe God, to believe in these promises of God, and to respond, to demonstrate that faith by going where God sends him. And as we will see in just a minute, Abram did believe God, and he did go to the land of promise. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram believed God, and so he received the promised blessing of God. Unless we miss what this blessing is, Paul makes it very clear in his letter to the Galatians that we read earlier in the service. You can turn there, if you like, to Galatians 3. The blessing ultimately is the promise of the gospel. The ultimate blessing is that all persons can be reconciled to God by faith. We read this earlier from Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Galatians 3:7, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. You can be Abraham's child by faith in the same God in whom Abraham believed. And Paul tells the Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So this promise of blessing to all nations is the promise of the gospel itself. All nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So those who believe in Jesus are blessed along with Abraham. How does this work? Remember, what God had promised to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3 was that one of their offspring would come who would crush the serpent and sin and death. And here in Genesis 12, when God promises all families will be blessed in Abram, God is declaring that this offspring will come through Abram. So Adam and Eve, way back when, and here Abram and Sarah, and everyone after them in the Bible through the Old Testament was looking forward in faith to this future offspring who had come, who would crush the serpent and sin and death. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his son to earth, and his name was Jesus. God sent the son into earth as both fully God and fully man. So he was the son of God, and he was also the son of Adam, the son of Abraham. And Jesus lived on earth under God's law, and he did what none of us could ever do because all of us are lost in sin. He fulfilled the law in perfect righteousness, and then he died on the cross in the place of sinners like me and you. He paid the price for sin that you and I deserve to pay. And so through Jesus, God offers us the great exchange, which is that your sin is placed on the account of Jesus, and his righteousness is placed on your account. So the way you can be given the very righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So just as Abram believed in God's promises and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, if you believe in God's promise of salvation, believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that he died for your sins, then God will look at you and he'll see the righteousness of Christ. And he looks at Christ and he sees your sin perfectly paid for. All because God chose Abram for salvation and he promised to bless all nations through him. So everyone who believes in Jesus is blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And one day, Jesus will return to earth to restore all things. All the fallenness and devastation of sin will be destroyed and replaced. Jesus will make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where peace and justice reign. Genesis 12 is where we discover that that promise will go through Abram and his offspring. Let's keep moving. We're going to watch Abram's life today. And what we will see is that Abram does have faith, but his faith is not perfect. And that offers us hope when our faith is not perfect. If the father of faith had shortcomings in his faith, then we can have hope when we have shortcomings in our faith. And truly, who has perfect faith? Verse 4, I'm going to summarize here, and you can follow along in your Bible. When Abram was 75 years old, he went as the Lord had told him and took his nephew Lot as well. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and all their possessions and their slaves and their house, and they set out for Canaan. In Shechem, at the Oak of Moreh, God appeared to Abram and promised to give his offspring this land. So the Canaanites were in the land at the time. This is the land of Canaan. Abram built an altar to the Lord there, and he kept moving on to Bethel. He built another altar to the Lord at Bethel, and he worshipped the name of the Lord there. And he kept going on toward the Negev. So Abram is working his way through the land of Canaan. And this is the land that God promises to his offspring. Let's just pause here for a moment. To this point, Abram has demonstrated great faith. He's demonstrated that he believed God's promises. Abram abandoned his extended family. He abandoned his homeland in order to go to an unnamed place for an unstated amount of time to serve an unknown God. But Abram believed God, so he left everything behind to follow God. It's amazing faith. It's the same kind of faith that we are called to have. But we have the whole story of the Bible demonstrating God's faithfulness. And Abram just had God's word to him. So we have all the more reason to trust in God, seeing his consistent, trustworthy record of faithfulness throughout the scripture. Verse 10, a severe famine came into Canaan, such there was not enough food. So Abram went to journey in Egypt. Now, it's unclear if going to Egypt was an act of unbelief. Some would argue that Abram's leaving the promised land was a sign of unbelief, that he didn't trust God to provide for him during the famine. It's hard to say. The text doesn't make a big deal about that decision, so it may or may not represent unbelief. However, Abram does commit another act which unquestionably demonstrates unbelief. So Abram fears that the Egyptians will kill him so that they can have his beautiful wife Sarai. And so Abram develops a plan, what he thinks is a better plan. He tells Sarai, I don't really want to die simply because you're beautiful and they're going to want you as their wife, so why don't we pretend that you're not my wife, but you're just my sister? After all, you are my half-sister, so it's half true. And that way the Egyptians will take you into their harem, and instead of killing me, they will treat me well. So you can pretend to be their wife instead of my wife, and I'll pretend to be your brother, and I'll be allowed to live and maybe even become wealthy. Now, for some reason, Sarai agrees to this plan. Her own faith is clearly not perfect either. Her faith has to grow just as Abram's does. And so they go into Egypt. Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's harem, and Pharaoh deals well with Abram on account of Sarai. Abram prostitutes his own wife, enriching himself at the expense of her honor. And in verse 17, we see that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh on account of this wickedness. Many great plagues came to Pharaoh's house because of Sarai. And Pharaoh figures it out, or maybe Sarai tells him. And so he confronts Abram, why did you lie to me? And so Pharaoh gives Sarai back and he sends them away. And if you look ahead to Genesis 13, verse 2, you'll see that Abram has become wealthy. So why is this section included in our narrative? In verses 4 through 9, we saw Abram's great faith and trust in God's promises, but here in verses 10 through 20, we see Abram demonstrate unbelief and a lack of faith in God's promises. Abram does not believe that God will provide for him. Abram does not believe that God will protect him. Abram does not believe that God will make his name great and bless him and make him into a great nation. And so Abram makes his own wife into a prostitute to protect and enrich himself. So why is this story shared with us? I think this narrative is included to teach us that though our faith might waver, God is always faithful. Abram is known as the man of faith, the father of faith, and yet his faith was not perfect. In this narrative, he failed to believe God's promises to him. We're not saved by the quality of our faith, but by the object of our faith. Weak faith in a strong Savior still saves. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, even if that faith falters, you are saved because he is the one who is holding on to you. And although Abram's faith was tested here and found wanting, the course of his life as he grows in faith demonstrates that he truly is the man of faith. We see an imperfect but growing faith in Abram. We also see God's faithfulness. Look at God's faithfulness in this narrative. God is faithful to fulfill his promises even when Abram is unfaithful. Although the Pharaoh didn't know what he was doing, he has taken Abram's wife away from him, and Pharaoh's house is cursed for this unintentional curse against Abram. Now, on the other hand, when Pharaoh gives Sarai back, the history of Egypt is that they are blessed. And Abram, even in the midst of his sin, grows in wealth. He is becoming known as great. Those who bless Abram are blessed. Those who dishonor Abram are cursed. We're going to see that all nations are blessed through Abram. It is not the quality of your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith. Weak faith in a strong Savior still saves. And so we can say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So when your faith is wavering, look to the sure and certain rock of our salvation. Remember that our God is glorious and great and good. God doesn't always act on our timetable or in the ways we want, but God always does what is good and right and perfect for us. If you ever doubt God's goodness, just remember his consistent faithfulness to us. Remember how he has demonstrated his love by sending his own son to die in our place. Genesis 13, please read along in your Bibles as I narrate. Abram left Egypt with Sarai and Lot and their possessions, and they went to the Negev and then on to Bethel where they had been earlier. Abram worshipped God where he had made an altar between Bethel and Ai before. So Abram's faith has been restored. He trusts in God's promises and calls upon the name of the Lord. We see Abram had become very wealthy with gold and silver and livestock. Abram and his nephew Lot were so wealthy, in fact, that the land could not support both of their flocks and their herds living right next to each other. So their workers started to quarrel and fight because there wasn't enough food and water for all these animals. Canaanites and Perizzites were living in the land at this time, we see. And in verse 8, Abram tells Lot they shouldn't quarrel because they're relatives. Abram treats Lot, his nephew, as an equal. And Abram generously offers Lot any land he desires, and Abram will go the other way. So Lot looks all around and he sees the Jordan Valley as paradise. It's like the garden of God, the land of Egypt. And so Lot lives among those cities of the valley near Sodom. Sodom was an extremely wicked city full of evil and sin. And this is a foreshadowing of things to come between Lot and Sodom. On the other hand, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Here we see Abram as a peacemaker. Abram has a right to claim the land because God has promised it to him, but he willingly allows Lot to have the first choice. And Abram is a picture to us of how God's people give up their own rights and privileges for the sake of peace, for restoring relationships, for the sake of others. Look at verses 14 through 18, chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Abram is in the midst of the land of Canaan, and God promises all the land that he can see in every direction. Look, north, south, east, west, everything you see is given to you. God reaffirms his promise of making Abram into a great people, offspring as the dust of the earth. Just think about that for a second. I mean, I couldn't even count all the dust in my own house. All the dust of the earth. If you could number that, then you could number Abram's offspring. And Galatians tells us that if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Well, then God tells Abram to walk throughout the land. This is sort of marking out the land for his possession. And so Abram moves to a new place and he builds an altar to the Lord there. God reasserts his promises to Abram, demonstrating that God is faithful. And in this moment, Abram demonstrates his faith by obedience to God. God shows himself faithful and Abram responds in faith. Let's look at chapter 14 where we see that Abram uses his blessing to be a blessing. There were a bunch of kings and they were in alliances and at war. And the one alliance was represented by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and a few other places were all in subjection to Chedorlaomer's alliance for 12 years and they had to serve them. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. And so the following year, Chedorlaomer brought his military alliance and began systematically taking out everyone who had rebelled against them. And so the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their alliance, they came out against Chedorlaomer in battle. They were utterly defeated. And as they fled, they're in such a disarray that some of their soldiers are falling into these tar pits. Others are fleeing for the hills. So the enemy took everything from Sodom and Gomorrah, all their possessions, all their people, and they headed back home. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and all his possessions. And that was their big mistake. In verse 13, one person escaped and came and told Abram, who was at this time living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite. And Mamre's brothers were Eshcol and Aner, and all three of them were in an alliance with Abram. So Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been taken captive, and so he took 318 of his trained warriors, and he and his allies pursued King Chedorlaomer, and they caught him at Dan. And Abram divided his forces, he attacked the enemy at night, and defeated them, and pursued them far north beyond Damascus. Then Abram came back, and he brought all the wealth and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, along with Lot and his family and all their possessions. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had been enslaved along with Lot, and Abram rescues them. Abram risks his own life to protect others. Abram brings God's blessing even to these evil people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram rescues his nephew Lot, who has chosen to live among these evil people. Let's read verses 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So after Abram defeats the Chedorlaomer alliance and returns home, two kings come out to meet him. First, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram, and apparently his name is not even worth mentioning again. Second, a mysterious figure called Melchizedek, king of Salem, brings out bread and wine. We don't learn a whole lot about Melchizedek here in Genesis. We see he's the king of Salem. He is the priest of God Most High. He blesses Abram and he blesses God. And then Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. What we see about Melchizedek is that he is great. He must, in fact, be greater than Abram. The book of Hebrews, commenting on this passage, tells us it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So Abram, the man of faith, this great man, is inferior compared to Melchizedek. So if Abram is great, Melchizedek is still greater. And later in the Bible, we learn more about Melchizedek. Hebrews tells us that Jesus came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, God's own son, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, like Melchizedek that we see here. And just as Melchizedek brought blessing to Abram, the man of faith, Jesus brings blessing to all of Abram's offspring, those who, like Abram, have set their faith in the promises of God. And all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So Melchizedek is a type, a picture of the one final and true high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the offspring through whom all families of the earth are blessed. He saves everyone who trusts him as Savior and Lord. Well, continuing in verse 21, the king of Sodom has noted that Abram is dividing the spoils, and he instantly steps up and demands a return of his possessions. Now, we'll learn in coming weeks how negotiations happened in that time. The king of Sodom demands his people, but he offers to let Abram take the goods. And he has no right to either of those because Abram has taken them by force. But what he's hoping is that Abram will offer back not only the people, but some of the possessions as well. Abram says, basically, all these things belong to God, and so Abram has no desire to accept anything from the king of Sodom. So Abram knows that the king of Sodom wants to take credit for Abram's wealth, so Abram accepts nothing from him. His partners need to be paid their share for the spoil, but Abram will take nothing except for what his soldiers have already eaten. So the king of Sodom will receive back his people and much of his possessions that were taken from him. We're almost done. I'll wrap things up, but I want to pause here and I want to note how Abram is blessed to be a blessing. Abram acknowledges here that the Lord is God over all. The Lord God owns everything in heaven and on earth. And so everything Abram has, everything he owns, everything all of us own, it all belongs to God. Everything you and I own is actually not ours, but God's. And so when we begin to grasp that, when we really begin to understand that, it makes us incredibly generous people. All the things in my possession are not mine to use as I want. They're God's to use as he wants. I'm merely a guardian or a steward over these possessions. And if everything I have belongs to God, then my duty is to use what I have for God's purposes, for kingdom purposes. And this principle that God's people are blessed to be a blessing confronts us full force. We are blessed so that we will be a blessing. Our wealth, our possessions, are put into our care so that we will use them to bless others. So for Abram here, that results in three different ways that Abram blesses others. First, Abram brings justice to the oppressed people of Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot. He sets them free from slavery. He restores their possessions to them. And Abram does this at great risk to himself, to his own life, to his own wealth. Remember, Chedorlaomer has defeated all these other kings. He's not like a slight warrior. He is a great warrior who defeats people. And yet Abram risks everything he has in order to go and bring blessing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot. Well, second, Abram brings blessing to his allies who fought with him. Abram makes sure that his allies are compensated for the battle. They receive their share of the spoils. And third, Abram brings blessing to Melchizedek, the priest of God. So Melchizedek blesses Abram with a blessing from God, and Abram blesses Melchizedek by giving him a tenth of everything, of all the spoils. And the writer of Hebrews points out that Abram set the pattern for giving even before the nation of Israel existed. In Abram, all of Israel gave a tenth to God, to the priest of God. And Abram brings this tithe, this tenth, to the priest who brought the word of God to him. I don't want to make more of this than is in the text, but I don't want to make less either. The pattern this sets is that we're called to support those who minister God's word to us. That same principle is repeated in the New Testament as well. When we give to a healthy church, a portion of that pays for salaries of pastors, but the rest of it is paying for meeting space, equipment, outreach, evangelism, missions, all the things that a healthy church is doing to carry on their mission. So if you're regularly sitting under the word of God in this church, then you should give financially towards the ministry of this church. And if you leave this church and go to another church, you should support that church financially. As we study the Old Testament, there's a consistent pattern that they gave a tithe or a tenth of their income, just as we see Abram give a tenth of everything here. And the New Testament never requires giving a tithe. Instead, we're called to give gladly and generously. Of course, the question is, well, how much is generous giving? And only you can answer that in your heart before God. This is my personal opinion. I think based on the example of the Old Testament, a tithe is a good place to start. If you've never given 10% before, you may find that quite challenging until you get into the practice of it. If you're near the poverty line, you may find giving a tenth to be almost impossible. But as you're in the practice of giving, and as God blesses you, you should give generously. And there are many people in poverty who do give very generously. So as God blesses you, your giving should go up. 10% might be pretty generous for someone at the poverty line. It's obviously less generous for someone making six figures. And the question I have to ask myself is, how much of God's money am I justified to use on myself? And any of God's money that I cannot use justly on myself, I give back to God for the advancement of the kingdom. And that really brings us back full circle in our text, because it reminds us of the blessing back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We are blessed, like Abram, we are blessed to be a blessing. And we have the joy and privilege of participating in God's eternal purpose to bless all peoples through the offspring of Abram. We can use our lives and our resources to proclaim the good news that Jesus brought blessing, the blessing of salvation, to everyone who trusts in him. So, in conclusion, God promises Abram a land, greatness, and blessing. God will show Abram a land of promise. Abram will be blessed in order to be a blessing. All families of the earth will be blessed in Abram. So first, the land of promise. As we study Genesis, and really as we read throughout the Old Testament, the land is a constant theme. Bruce Waltke notes the land promises are fulfilled several times, but never consummated. God fulfills the promise through Joshua, but not completely, through David and Solomon, but still not completely. There is an aspect of this promise of land that is yet to be fulfilled, but we know that God is faithful to keep his promises. Well, already in our text, we have seen that Abram is becoming great, that he is being blessed. His wealth and renown are growing, and Abram's blessing is being passed on to others. God blesses Pharaoh when he blesses Abram. Abram is using his blessing to be a blessing to others. And lastly, all families of the earth will be blessed in Abram. Abram is the father of the faith. By faith, he believes in the promises of God, and it is reckoned to him as righteousness. Abram's faith is not perfect. He is not always faithful to God's promises, and yet God is always faithful. And that promise to Abram is the same promise to us. God brought blessing to all nations through his son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for sin. He offers reconciliation to God. He came to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free. And one day, he's coming back to make all things new. And he is the one who is worthy of our worship and praise. We are called to pass his blessing on to others. We are given the blessing of salvation so that we will be a blessing to others. Who will you go and bless this week? Because of Jesus and the glory of his salvation, just as we are blessed in Jesus, may we go from here and be a blessing. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy that you have offered forgiveness through your Son. That many hundreds and thousands of years you promised to Adam and Eve that one would come to break the curse. You promised to Abram that through him all nations would be blessed. And then you sent your own Son to be that blessing for all peoples, for everyone who turns from their sin and believes in you. Or if there is anyone here who does not know you, may they see the depth of their sin and turn in repentance and faith to you. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, may we rejoice in what you've done. May we seek to be that blessing to others, just as we are a blessed people. Lord, we love you. Help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.